Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again we come before you and thank you for this day that you have given. Thank you for the blessing to be able to assemble together and worship you. You promised that where two or three are met together in your name, you're in the midst. And we do trust, our God, that we have met in your name, by your authority. We pray that you would add to our borders if it seemed fit in your sight. We pray that you bless us to remain faithful all the days of our lives. Now bless us as we endeavor to learn more about your darling Son. You are so majestic, so glorious, so magnificent. Words fail to express the reality of your being. As we endeavor to talk about the signs and the symbols and the symbolic language of your being, I ask that you would take the words and apply it to the heart of each soul who hears according to their need. We're mindful that when we go about in our natural bodies and we eat and nourish our bodies, what one person may need and be deficient in a mineral or a vitamin or some nutrient, another person may be deficient in a separate area. But I pray that you would take the word of the Lord and bless it to the heart and soul of each who hears, that the Spirit might receive the spiritual nourishment that is needed for each individual. You can take the same expression or word and apply it to the heart of one individual in a different way to another, in order to supply what is needed. Oddly, we say oddly, it is somewhat astounding that you would take this rich treasure of the gospel and commit it to earthen vessels of clay. We normally think of a rich treasure to be housed in a very secure vault. But you put this in just an old clay pot, that the excellency of the power will be of you and not of us. So we ask you, our God, to put meat on the bones, as it were, and life to the body, that we may behold thy Son. In Jesus' name, amen. We left off that verse 11, that this was to be sent to the seven congregations of Asia. And I remind you again, as Paul wrote to the church at Colossae and told them to share their epistle with the congregation at Laodicea, and that Laodicea should read the epistle that Paul wrote to the Colossians, so likewise the book of Revelation is not seven letters given to seven churches or seven congregations. It is one letter, it is one epistle for all seven. And yet each congregation was uniquely charged according to its particular need. And as we've said before, a good way of trying to remember the congregations, the names of them, is to use the little acrostic ESP-TSP. E for Ephesus. The first S would be Smyrna. And the first P is Pergamos. And then T, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and then the last one, Laodicea. So you've got ESP, TSP, L. Maybe that'll help you to remember the order if you really care to. We want to begin looking at John's vision of Christ. John's vision of Christ. Let's read verses 12 through the end of the chapter. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now you can visualize in your mind what the normal candlestick looked like. You know, the one that was in the tabernacle, it was a stem sticking all the way straight up. And it had a little knob, a little bowl on top to put oil in it. And then from the stem, you had a knob in the middle and two stems that come out up to the side. And then two more to come out up to the side above that. And two more to come out above the side up to that. So you had seven branches on that candlestick. So you had, it had to look like a straight stick with three U's coming off of that one stick, with the bottom U being bigger than the middle U and the top U being smaller than the other two, and yet they were all equal across, and they had little bowls up on top with the oil in it. So you had, and so John saw seven candlesticks, and one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, it'd be a golden belt. His head and his hairs were white like the wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. Now you see modern day man has a picture of what Christ looked like. Well, that modern day picture doesn't look anything like what John saw, is it? In fact, I would challenge an artist to try to draw what John saw. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven congregations. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven congregations. So right here we see that the lampstand or the candlestick was a symbol for the church, the congregation. The stars was a symbol for the angels or messengers of the congregation. So without question, we know what the seven stars and the seven candlesticks are, right? How do we know that? We know that because the Bible tells us so. See, we don't have to, if somebody comes along and starts preaching about these stars and these candlesticks as being something different than that, we know that they have jumped off track. They don't know what they're talking about. But anyway, we're going to go back up in verse 12. I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, you don't normally... Have you ever seen a voice? Obviously, he was talking about the person. The person. You know, somebody tried to make something out of the voice to be something other than what it is. He turned to see the voice. And when he turned to see the voice, he saw this Son of Man. I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man. First of all, let's make a note here. What do we find in the midst of the congregation? Christ, our Lord, Jesus Christ. If we need to learn anything from this that's applicable to us as a congregation and is that identifies itself with, I can't say that word right now. Anyway, that Christ is with each individual congregation. And we'll see that with reference to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. We'll see that as we get into specifically. And therefore, we can say that if anyone wants to be with Christ, obviously, he's going to want to be in the congregation of the Lord. He's going to want to be in the congregation of the Lord. Now, God is with each one of us individually, but he is with his saints in the house of God in a unique way that he is not in any other way. You know, online ministries, I'll put it that way. A minister is preaching a message online. It has its advantages, but it's not the house of God. It's not the house of God. There's something about being in the house of God, hearing the message as we are assembled together, that is different than listening to it on your computer or on your phone or over the radio or watching it on television. There's something different about it. I listen to podcasts and sermons throughout the week. Probably a day, I don't know that a day goes by that I do not listen to somebody unless it be on the Lord's Day, and then I have to listen to myself. But the whole thing about it, there's still is not the same as being in the house of the Lord. Why? Because Christ dwells there. That's where he habitats. That's his habitat. That's where he dwells. That's where he assembles with his saints. He's in the midst. And if he is not with us here, we're fooling ourselves. But I can take comfort when our Lord said in the context of the congregation meeting together in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together, in my name, there am I. There am I. And I trust that each time we assemble, we're assembling in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw one like unto the Son of Man. Now, how did John know what the Son of Man looked like? I submit to you that he no more knew what the Son of Man looked like, as is described here, than you and I do. Now, he knew what Jesus looked like. What I'm trying to say by this is not just John's writing. This is the inspired Word of God. I understand what a lot of preachers mean when they say Paul meant this and John meant that and Peter meant this when he said, and Peter's language and John's language and James. And I think we emphasize that too much. While each writer has his own unique style, I'm not denying that. But I think we sometimes miss the fact that this is God's Word. What is the significance of the Son of Man? Well, outside of Christ, in the New Testament, the Son of Man is a designation of the Messiah far more than any other label. But let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. I believe it can be rightly said that Revelation, the book of Revelation, is vitally joined to the book of Daniel. And I'm going to read, I'm going to pick up at verse 9. Now, this took place, this dream, according to the first verse, this dream took place about 62 years after chapter 2 of Daniel. Somewhere around 541 B.C., Daniel had a dream. But let's begin in verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. Sounds like Revelation 1, does it not? See, we've got the same language. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were opened. Sounds like the last days, does it not? The judgment. There's a whole great time period involved in verses 9 through 10 there. But anyway, let's go on. I'm reading this with the primary focus of this Ancient of Days, or this one like that John saw in the midst of the candlesticks. I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. Don't worry about the horn now. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. We read about that in Revelation, do we not? Where the beast and the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire. As concerning the rest of the beasts, plural, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Now we're getting down to the crux of the matter, really joining verse 9 with verse 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. And all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. This sounds a whole lot like the Son of Man. Well, it is the Son of Man. Daniel 7:13 states that he's talking about the Son of Man. John, in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 13, one like the Son of Man. Revelation chapter 14. Of course, we'll get to that, Lord willing, if we live long enough and the Lord tarries. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Regardless of one's eschatological view, that is, eschatological is a word that comes from the Greek word eschatos, which means the last or the last things. And regardless of one's view, I think it can be accurately stated that John saw the same thing that Daniel saw, the Son of Man. And if someone, unless he has a preconceived idea, I think if he just had only had read the Scriptures, he would have read this Son of Man. Of course, he would have linked it up to several passages in the Gospels that talked about Christ as the Son of Man and some of the statements in the epistles, but he would also have to go back to Daniel chapter 7. He would make the connection that what John saw is the same one that Daniel saw. And a large study could be done on this phrase, the Son of Man. I have opted at this time not to do that, but I assure you, we surely could. However, this same statement, the Son of Man, was mentioned many times in the book of Ezekiel when it only referred to Ezekiel himself. So the statement Son of Man is not limited to the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously, but it is vitally joined to Him, as we saw from Daniel in its connection with it. All right? And I turn, and now we are going to study some things about this Son of Man that John saw, and the things that he saw, and how it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ in many other passages of Scripture. First of all, this Son of Man was clothed with a garment down to the foot. I think you can say that this man was clothed modestly. Modestly. You remember that the high priest had to have garments down to his ankles, and even under that, he had to have breeches on, at least down to his knees, so that when he went up to the steps at the brazen altar, his nakedness would not be shown. I think we've come a long way with regard to the lack of modesty in the day in which we live. But he was clothed with a garment down to his foot. Look at Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. We've already looked at Daniel 7. Now in Daniel chapter 10, we get another glimpse. Now I'll just read for time's sake, verse 5. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine fine gold of Uphaz. Sounds like Revelation 1, does it not? Clothed with a garment down to his feet, with a golden girdle about his paps, or golden belt. Why? Why clothed in such a way? Look at Exodus chapter 28. We'll look at our type. Exodus chapter 28. And for if we had the time, we would read quite a few verses here, but we'll start with verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Now notice this. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and beauty. Verse 4. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So, whether we understand what each part of the garments of the priest were for, we know that the whole garment was for what? Glory and beauty. And in verse 40 of Exodus 28, we see again, for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. I'm made to be reminded of the statement that's mentioned more than once, just a few times, when it talks about the Lord and worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. If we get nothing else out of John's description of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is made for glory and beauty. Glory and beauty. Beloved, I believe not only in the house of the Lord and in our worship, but also oftentimes in our daily devotions as we read of our Lord Jesus Christ, we fail to see the glory and the beauty of the Lord. But that's what we need to be concerned with, the glory and the beauty of the Lord. You see, what we are experiencing now in the environment and in the country in which we live and in the world as a whole in which we live, we don't see any beauty and any glory at all. And if we focus our time and our attention on that, we're going to be wringing our hands. We're going to be frustrated. We're going to be terrorized, as most of the people today are being terrorized by all that is going on. But if we can focus our attention and our hearts upon the Lord Jesus Christ for glory and beauty, then we are going to be living in far more peace and consolation as we see the world wringing its hands, not knowing what to do and scared to death almost to walk out into public. We need to behold the voice that John turned to see, the one that was clothed with a garment down to the foot. Our high priest, not the high priest of Israel for glory and beauty. I forget who it was. I think it was during the times of the Maccabees, but I'm really just drawing a blank now. But there was a world leader that went to Israel during the time of the Old Testament and in the time of the high priest, and he was dressed up in all of his royal garments, and he was so majestic that the man just talked about how that it was just almost breathtaking to see how gloriously appareled he was. Well, I submit to you that the Old Testament priesthood, it's just like a glass darkly compared to our Lord Jesus Christ. I look forward to seeing him who is clothed down to the foot with his garment. His head and his hair like wool. You might remember what we read about in Revelation chapter 7. In fact, I don't think I read verse 9, did I? Let me go back and read that right quick. Yes, I did read verse 9. I started with that. His hair and his head like pure wool. The throne was like the fiery flame, and so on. Here you can see the head and the hair, white like wool, had to do with the Ancient of Days. And while technically the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is different from the Father, yet still, our Lord Jesus Christ is identified with being the Ancient of Days. And so you can see that this has reference to his deity and him being the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, which we will see as we go on. His eyes as a flame of fire, which we saw in Daniel 10 and verse 6, and which we will see later on in Revelation 19 in verse 2, where it talks about, verse 12, 19, 12, when the Lord returns. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. But eyes of many like fire. You know, my children, when they were at home, many times when I needed to correct them, I had instilled in them a sense of reverence, that all I had to do was look at them. And every once in a while, they still tease me about my look. And that they knew that when they got that look, they had to straighten up. I remember that with my parents. When I got that look, it was time to straighten up. But beloved, when our Lord comes back, when he gives that look with a flame of fire, if you're not found in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be consumed with his fiery judgment. It's not the same, but can you imagine what must have gone through Peter's mind and heart after he had denied the Lord? And it says in one of the Gospels that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Oh, to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, to be able to stand at the look of the Lord Jesus Christ. His eyes as a flame of fire. His feet like brass. We read that in Daniel 10. But also look in Ezekiel chapter 1. You see, all of this is connecting the book of Revelation not only with Daniel and other books that we've seen, it's connecting it with the whole Bible, as we've already seen in other verses. Daniel chapter 1. I'm going to begin at verse 4. No, I'm going to begin at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. Now I wanted to read that verse because there's a lot of things that Ezekiel saw that he wrote about. And while we are not able to understand everything, this is chapter 1, verse 1 of Ezekiel. And while there's many things that we're not able to understand about the book of Ezekiel, just like Revelation, we do know this from the very first. Ezekiel said, I'm writing to you about visions of God. You get that? You see, God is so... Sometimes we say, boy, I wonder what God's like. God is so indescribable. God has to use signs and symbols for us to get an understanding of what he's like. If God were to speak in fully God language, we couldn't understand it. And so words are indescribable, but we have to have pictures and visions and signs. Now drop down to verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, and out of the midst of the fire, and out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Every one had four faces. Every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they had sparkled like the color of burnished brass. So, whether this is a direct connection with reference to our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation or not, there is some semblance to it. Because while these four faces and these four beasts may be some type of angelic creature, and I'll just leave it for that for now. We'll say more about that later in other sermons. The overall context of what Ezekiel is talking about is visions of God. And these feet like burnished brass in Ezekiel does somewhat correspond with the feet of brass of this Son of Man in Revelation 1:15. You see, too often people are so busy trying to figure out what the feet of brass is. You know, what are the four faces? What is this? What is that? That they miss the overall intent that is visions of God. That God is so majestic, so glorious, so awe-inspiring. That simple words cannot describe Him. He had a voice in verse 15 as the sound of many waters, the power of God, the sound of many waters. Back in Ezekiel chapter 1, I should have stayed there instead of turning back to Revelation. But Ezekiel chapter 1, as he talked about these visions of God, in verse 24, "And when they went, I heard the voice of their wings, like the voice of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host, when they stood and let down their wings." Whatever these creatures were, they represented God. And God has created us for His glory. We need to be doing what we can do in order for the glory and the majesty of God. The sound of many waters. Ezekiel chapter 43, when it talks about God and His God and many waters and His voice and so on. Ezekiel 43. Verse 2, "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and His voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with His glory." The power of God, the voice of God. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. God spoke, and it came to pass." God spoke. There was nothing but God. He spoke. The heavens and the earth came into being. He spoke. "Let there be light," and there was light. He spoke. "Let the sun and the moon and the stars appear." He spoke. And the dry land appeared. He spoke. There were birds in the air and fishes in the sea. He spoke. And there were beasts that walked upon the earth. Beloved, when our God speaks, there's power behind it. Now, we think of power as a great voice, as he has displayed it here, as he talked about the sound of many waters and so on. But I tell you, beloved, there is infinite power in the still, small voice of God. And if God, in the midst of the turbulence and the violence that is going on around us, as He speaks in that still, small voice into our heart and soul, then we abide in His peace. And there's a stillness. There's a consolation. There is a comfort. There is a complacency, a divine complacency in the midst of all of the turbulence. See, we're going to get into Revelation in what's called, I believe, the Great Tribulation and the great trials and afflictions that I think are still to come upon the earth. I hope I'm wrong. I hope it's already about half, that it's already over, and I missed the mark, and he's about to come around the corner. But either way, the book of Revelation is to give comfort and consolation to the saints of God in the midst of trials and afflictions. Look at Psalm 93, verse 4. Psalm 93. Verse 4. The Lord on high is mighty. Excuse me. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. You remember the earthquake and the tsunami that hit Japan a few years ago? I tell you, that was astounding. It's just amazing. But the Lord is mightier than the noise of many waters. He's mightier than the mighty waves of the sea. That's somebody I want in my corner. How about you? He's there, beloved. You know how that you can know that He's there? Because He sent His Son to die for you. He's there. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Look in Revelation 14 regarding this sound of many waters and the voice of the Lord. Did I say Isaiah? I meant Revelation. I don't know what I said. Revelation 14. I'll start at verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood upon the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Everybody's worrying about the beast in mark in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters. There it is again. And as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and so on. And then, Revelation 19. Verse 6, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." I believe He's coming to reign in a more majestic way. But I believe that I can also say right now, Hallelujah! The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He doeth His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? Beloved, in the midst of the trials and in the midst of the chaos and the turmoil around us, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And with the voice of many waters and the power of God, all He has to do is speak. It'll all stop. Just like our Lord when He spoke on the Sea of Galilee, the wind stopped. The waves quit rolling. I pray, God, that this peace that passes all understanding will keep your heart and soul. Focus on that, beloved. Focus on that. Well, there's some more things that we need to talk about, but time has caught up with us. We'll take up here next Lord's Day, and as next Lord's Day afternoon, we'll have our Lord's Supper. I cannot think of anything better than to talk about than this one who stands in the middle of the congregation. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have tried to use Your language from various parts of the Scriptures to get a better glimpse of You and Your darling Son. Would You not bless us to go forth with some of these things, if not all, mulling around in our minds and in our souls. And in the midst thereof, would You not sanctify these truths to our hearts and bless our cups to overflow with that peace that passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds. Yes, the world in which we live is coming apart at the seams on every hand. And it may be that we are going to see some things that never has happened before. But I pray, my God, that You would tabernacle with us, not only collectively but individually, in such a way that our hearts are filled with that peace and consolation that is only found in the person and work of Thy darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.